the same door that opens to forgive others is the door that we have to receive forgiveness.
Welcome to Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. My name is Gray Ewing, co-host and producer of the show. I'm joining up with Ted Wiesty, the other host of the show and the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. Season 2, The Prayer of Jesus. Hello, friends, and welcome back to Taste and See. This is a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. I am sitting across a Zoom room from Dr. Ted Wiesty, the author of the new book, Welcome Everything. I think I'm getting that title right. And that's out wherever you want to read your books, and also a professor, also a father, and the co-host of this show, Taste and See, the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona, Dr. Ted Wiesty.
Hey, thanks, Gray. It's good to be together, even though it's across Zoom, because we're in the middle of a pretty good surge, I think, with the pandemic, and we're just trying to be cautious with all of that. And so, Gray, it's always great to be with you. You're a great pastor and father of those three kids that I know keep you young, and husband to Becca, and it's great to be together.
We have this show as really kind of a conceit or a way to talk about some things that we want to talk about, but we have a framework that we always follow, which is to taste and then to see. We taste physical food together, and we are eating a meal now, even though we're in separate spots. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But we also see the amazing things of God's word together and a life of formation, really, and how we can go in the flow of the life that Jesus has given to us to live in him. And, of course, the disciples themselves were people who lived into that life with Jesus. They literally followed him. They were his students. And so they got to see firsthand, especially in the Gospel of Luke, you might see Jesus move from table to table throughout. You know, one author says that Jesus ate his way through the Gospel of Luke. And so there's a lot of tasting and seeing of the life that Jesus had in the meals that he had. And one of the things that we've really been focusing on in season two, really the main focus of season two, is the Lord's Prayer. As the disciples were tasting and seeing who Jesus was, out of that sense of hunger, they asked him this question: teach us how to pray, you know, show us how to pray. And Jesus then does not go into a long diatribe about what the nature of prayer is, which that can be fun to kind of think about what happens in prayer. But it's very interesting, as we've said throughout this season, that Jesus dives into exactly the pragmatics of how to pray, and even the exact words about prayer that we should be offering up to God. And so he didn't talk about prayer as something that just needed to be a multiplication of words. He talked about it as a process where we are basically opening ourselves up to God and praying in the way that he prays, and we see him example after example. What would you add to that, Ted, in terms of, just by way of introduction, we see this whole idea of prayer in the life of Jesus, and we ourselves come, in a sense, to this meal hungry for that?
Yeah, I think it's as you said, important to note that we don't find a lot of teaching about prayer from Jesus. He did give some cautions about prayer, but it's almost assumed that we're in this relationship with God, and the natural way that we interact is in prayer. We're crying out to God. We're seeking God. We're listening to him. And so the disciples saw Jesus engage in this robust life of prayer. And he wasn't saying, hey, you need to do it this way, and giving them all this specific teaching, but he was modeling to them. And the teaching that we do have, aside from the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to jump into again in this episode, really what we see Jesus doing is giving more cautions about the heart and our heart posture. So he says things like, don't pray with many words, thinking that you're going to be heard, or don't stand up and pray loud in public where others can see you. And then he says, don't give up in prayer. Keep coming to the Father. So there's a lot of heart posture things that he talks about. And, you know, I think a lot of that is because prayer is relationship. That's what it is at its core. And one of the things that I've been thinking about in just preparing for this episode even is, you know, we learn to pray and talk to God over time. There's a natural development in our life of prayer in the same way that there's a natural development in any relationship. You know, if we think about how children learn to talk, you know, we don't sit down when a kid is a year old and bring out a book about the English language. They catch it. They learn it in the context of relationship. And, you know, here in the Lord's Prayer is a response to the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus just prays. He models something.
What he models in particular, Ted, is just this posture of a Godward life first. We've talked about this multiple times, but how the prayer moves from thy to my. We're going to be moving into soon into the my side of things, but you know, it's about thy will be done. It's about your kingdom. And so really what he models first and foremost is that prayer is about God, and that it's not just about having our needs met for the purpose of having our needs met. Of course, God does meet our needs, and that's the beautiful thing about having a relationship with him. But it's almost like in him, our needs are met, right? In a life towards him, then we find our meaning because we are the created ones. He's the potter. We're the clay. We are set on the stage that he created. And so one of the things that he postures for us is that he is the great and good Father from the beginning. We are his children, and so we can come to him. We can come to him openly, and then he has purposes for us, and our goal is to conform ourselves to his pattern, and then we actually find true life, and we find the things that we need.
Yeah, I love that. And I think with this prayer in particular, there is such simplicity that a child could pray it. Right? I mean, so many people have learned this prayer as a child. And there's a way of approaching God that is true of a child, both when you think about it biologically, and then also a child in the faith, that it is a lot of coming to God and asking from him. But then there's such depth to this prayer that what we see is that there is a reorientation that's happening as we pray it, and as we grow in our intimacy and our life with God. This prayer takes on these levels of meaning, this depth of meaning, that we start to see that what's happening here is, God, I want your kingdom. I want your provision. I want to forgive and relate to people the way that you do. And so this is incredibly profound, this prayer that we're praying together. And that's what we're doing this season, is we're encouraging one another to make this prayer a part of our practice, if it isn't already. And then we're just trying to demonstrate why it's so important in shaping us and forming us, and also what the words mean, so that as we're engaging in this prayer, there's some content behind these words.
You know, as you say that, Ted, one image that comes to my mind is the importance of saying, I love you in a relationship, saying, I love you to a spouse. And, you know, you ask the question, when is the best time, or when is the required time to say, I love you to someone that you love? And the answer to that, of course, is always, right? It's so important for the newlyweds to say, I love you, and they say it profusely, right? It's so important in old age to continue to say, I love you. Yet the content behind those and the experiences behind those words brings out new shades of meaning as the relationship progresses. I love you in a different sense now because I've seen the mess that we've gone through. I've seen the heartache that we've gone through. I have experienced more growth, and I realized that some of that puppy love wasn't realistic, and all kinds of things feed into it. It's still important to say it though, and to progress in that love. And in a similar way, it's so important for us to say the words of the Lord's Prayer over and over again and allow the relationship to develop around those words and to provide more depth and meaning to that over time.
Oh, I love that. And you know what you're saying is prayer is about relationship.
Yeah.
And it develops and grows and deepens over time. And I think about, you know, my father is in a hospital right now. With COVID, and it's rough. And, you know, as I've been able to talk to him on the phone from, you know, about 1,000 miles away, I'm telling him I love him. Mm. And he's telling me the same thing. And I can tell you that I used to tell my dad I loved him when I was 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. And it was different. I told him I loved him. There's probably so much there that I wasn't even aware of, but probably because he was out playing catch with me in the backyard, or, you know, there's all these things that as a kid, you're approaching that from. And now we're praying that he pulls through this time, but he's 83. It's dicey for sure. But whereas I may have said, I love you because of whatever, and I thought about it one way as a child, now I'm just saying, I love you. I love you because of who you are. Mm-hmm. And it's different. There's a depth. And that's the beauty, is the Lord meets us where we are. He meets us in the imperfections of how we pray even a prayer like this. And he receives us. And he draws us into deeper places as we continue to practice and orient our lives around relating to him.
So beautifully said, Ted. I just want to encourage everyone to put the training wheels on. It's okay. Just say the words of the Lord's Prayer. It's there. And the, over time, the depth of relationship that we can see in our relationships, that Ted can see with his dad, that becomes our relationship with the Father. It really works. It's not magic. It's just a life with him. And it's very profound and deep, even though it's simple, which is just an amazing thing. So we're going to be talking today about a really important topic of forgiveness. And what Jesus asks us to pray leads our heart towards the heart of God, which of course in Christ has forgiven us. And so I'm excited to dive into that today, Ted. So we're already seeing a little bit, but we're not tasting a lot. So I think we actually need to introduce our food because I'm smelling it right here and I'm not eating anything. do you agree?
I'm with you. I just picked up my utensil here. Yeah. So what are you eating? What are you having?
Yeah. So it's being remote today. We got different things. I went to Baja Fresh, kind of a fast fresh mix, place here in Phoenix, and I think it's in California and some other places in the West Coast. And I am going to be diving into the Baja Bowl, a shrimp Baja Bowl, which I've had the carnitas version of this several times, and that's kind of my go-to when I go here. But I decided today it's going to be a shrimp day and just give it a try. And I am doing the Noom app for counting calories and, you know, that kind of thing. And I don't know if you're aware of that thing as a movement, but Baja Fresh is a good place to go to since they list all the calories out and everything, and it's great.
Oh, nice. Nice. Well, I want to hear more down the road how the Noom adventure goes. That sounds really great. So today I'm eating turkey and mashed potatoes. We are recording this, I guess, 6 days after Thanksgiving. And so, we still have a little bit of leftovers. In fact, this is actually the last piece of turkey that's left over from Thanksgiving. And so, and then the mashed potatoes are so good. They're kind of one of our family's favorites. Probably about 10 years ago, I found this recipe for mashed potatoes, and the kids will not, our kids are now, you know, 18 and almost 21, but they will not have Thanksgiving dinner if we don't have these mashed potatoes. And they're not super healthy. They have tons of butter, heavy cream, milk, but they are so good.
I'm one of those guys that actually loves Thanksgiving leftovers more than I love the Thanksgiving meal. And I don't know if it's because everything's got to come together and you're kind of rushed and stuff, and you're kind of eating a lot of appetizers. And I don't know what it is, but the day after, getting out that cranberry, getting out the turkey and making a turkey sandwich, getting that dressing reheated on the side. I mean, to me, that's where it's at. So as I mentioned, the focus of today is on the phrase from the prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Or maybe you learned that a little differently growing up. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But the idea there is sin, the debt that we owe to God, and that we create debts all the time in our lives. And so set this up for us, Ted, to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. Why do you think Jesus in the flow of this prayer goes there, and what importance does it have for the life of our prayer life?
Well, you know, some have made the observation that this is the center of the prayer even. You know, it has a very central place in the prayer. And certainly forgiveness is a central feature of life in Christ. Now, we enter into this life, this relationship with the God of the universe through Christ, through forgiveness. And of course, it's central to the gospel. It's central to the life of Jesus. You know, one of the common phrases that Jesus speaks in his ministry is, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." So forgiveness is central. You know, in John chapter 1, in the prologue to John's gospel, we read that Jesus is full of grace and truth, and in him there is grace upon grace. So offering forgiveness that stood out in the first century context. I mean, for Jesus to say to people, "Your sins have been forgiven," would have really stood out. And it did. You see people just in amazement, "Who is this person who offers forgiveness? What's going on here?"
They're almost more comfortable with his healing than they are with him giving forgiveness. So healing is something that he offers. And then, but you know, with the man who is lowered in from the roof, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then they get upset with him. And he says, "Yeah, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or be healed and walk?" And that's kind of a trick question. It's like the Son of God is the only one who has healing in his wings and also can ultimately give forgiveness. And any forgiveness that we have towards one another is a reflection of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. You know, I think about one of the tougher texts in Scripture. It was Matthew 6, where Jesus says, you know, if you don't forgive others, then your God won't forgive you. And people kind of hear that passage and recognize the intensity of it. And they think it's kind of a descriptive thing, like God's withholding forgiveness until you say the right words to someone over there. And that's not the picture at all. As often in those types of passages, it's a descriptive thing, which is that, look, if you don't understand forgiveness, you don't understand the gospel, because the gospel is all about forgiveness. And there's no way that, you know, this relationship with God can function right if you don't have this kind of horizontal relationship of forgiveness with others. And so we're kind of talking about it a lot, but it'd probably be good to talk about what forgiveness even is. And by definition, how do you describe what forgiveness is?
Well, in a very simple way, it's the releasing of a debt. Mm. You know, we talk about forgiving a loan. You know, I owe so much. I mean, it seems like everybody these days has student debt, you know, and talk about forgiving someone's student debt. A lot of politicians have even been talking about that as like a part of their platform in terms of what they're promising to people. We're going to forgive all your debts. It means that the debt that was there is wiped away. It is clean. There's now a big zero there instead of whatever was owed. And so in terms of relationships, at the heart of what sin means, or debt, because we have to define that as well. What is a sin? What is a debt? Because, you know, we talked about forgive us our sins. For some, it's forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses. But the meaning of any of those words is relational in context, absolutely relational. And so what it's recognizing is that in relationships with the way that we treat one another, there can be a debt created. The Old Testament laws that we find, you know, are summed up in the Ten Commandments, which people have often looked at and said, well, the first few are all talking about love for God, and the balance of them are talking about love for others, which connects with what Jesus said in Matthew 22. How do you, you know, what's the most important command? And he says, I can sum it up with this. All of that hangs on love God and love others. So there's a relationship between sin and our relationships, our love of God and love for others. You know, in 1 John, the connection is made. How can you say you love your God if you don't love your brother? I think N.T. Wright describes this well. He makes the observation that the same door that opens to forgive others is the same door that we have to receive forgiveness. Mm. And so it's a capacity for forgiveness. And so that's why those two things are tied together. And certainly, you know, as I learn to forgive others, I'm more grounded and more rooted in what it means that God's forgiven me. And then as I become more rooted and grounded in how he's forgiven me, I'm more, my capacity is developed to forgive others. Jesus is really doing something pretty genius here. He ties our forgiveness from God to our forgiveness of others. And as you were saying, Gray, at times that can be sort of confusing to us. I think N.T. Wright really gives us an insight that's really helpful here. He makes the observation that the same door that opens to forgive others is the door that we have to receive forgiveness. They're not separate things. Forgiveness, whether it's extending forgiveness or receiving forgiveness, is really a capacity. And so as I forgive someone or even struggle to forgive them, it pushes me into considering the way that I'm experiencing forgiveness from God. And it goes back and forth. And it's really a beautiful way in which forgiveness of others and receiving forgiveness are tied together. And it's really beautiful what Jesus does, because in our Western mindset, sometimes it can be dualistic and sort of separate things out and say, well, I love God, but that's separate from all of this. And Jesus is saying, no, this is all connected. Our relational capacity and the way that we relate, it's connected.
Yeah, an image that comes to my mind when it comes to forgiveness is a picture from last Christmas. We were in a craft store getting some supplies for decorating, and one of my kids, grabbed a few Christmas balls that you hang on the tree, and a series of them fell down and shattered on the floor. And we had to get the worker to come over and clean it up. And I was asking them, you know, let me pay for this, right? Let me pay for this. I was willing to do that. And they said, no, of course not. Like, you go on and keep shopping. And so they forgave that. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't a cost that transferred, right? They actually had to pay for that. Now, they paid a lot less than I would have paid for it because they got it at cost, right? But they paid for it. So they covered me by doing that. It wasn't like the debt completely disappeared. It was transferred to a different spot. And so it may seem somewhat obvious, but just to state the obvious, in forgiveness, our debt isn't just released or swept away or dissolved. It actually is placed on Christ. And the story of the gospel is that we are released directly related to what he, the cost that he paid for us. The other thing that I wanted to bring up as well is just, I think it's important for us to say what forgiveness is not as well as what it is. Because I know that many people have a triggering response to forgiveness as they think about extremely hard circumstances in their life or difficult people or maybe even abusive relationships. And they may wonder, like, what does that mean to forgive another person who has hurt me in a deep way? And I think sticking close to our definition is really important here, which is it just means that release, right? That you're not holding that debt against them. But it does not mean necessarily that you have a restored relationship always with every person. It doesn't mean that there aren't some people that you shouldn't be around and many other kind of safety cautions. It is really something about the heart and about relationship with God. Now, it is costly and it is difficult. Jesus makes there's no qualms about that in Scripture, that it's going to require something of you that is hard for you to give, but nonetheless is in accordance with the gospel. But it doesn't always mean that the relationship is fully restored in every way.
Yeah, and part of the messiness of forgiveness in this life is also that it's often a process. We can't just will ourselves into forgiving someone. Sometimes we can, you know, when it's a simple little thing, but often where forgiveness is required, there can be more of a process involved. It happens over time, or perhaps we have to keep forgiving someone because that offense keeps coming up to us. And that's part of what is so beautiful about this prayer when we pray it regularly is that it forms us and it reminds us. When I'm praying, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us, I would say invariably for me, the Spirit brings up someone that I need to forgive, and often someone that it wasn't really fully in my awareness at that moment. But as I pray this earnestly with the Lord, the Spirit does that. And so there's times where I'm forgiving someone daily. And I think that's part of the gift and part of the process. And God calls us to forgive others. And he links all this together, but not in a demanding way, like you shall forgive if you don't, like you were saying before, but he invites us into this relational, gracious orientation and way of life. And so if we pray this prayer regularly, part of the beauty that can come out of this is we become forgiveness kind of people. Mm-hmm. We become more and more and increasingly people that are shaped by forgiving others and shaped by receiving forgiveness. And I think even also shaped by asking others for forgiveness, because there will be times that in praying this, the Lord will even then bring up people to our heart that we need to ask for forgiveness. And so, these words are so far from being some rote sort of thing. But something that the Spirit uses to continue to shape us and form us into those kinds of people.
Mm. Part of that formation is the freedom that comes from forgiveness. Often what's talked about is how difficult it is, but the other side of that is how freeing it is, both to receive forgiveness and to give it. You know, it's very exhausting to live this life with a series of tally marks and debts everywhere. When you think about, who do I need to get mine from and who do I need to exact from? And we can kind of fall into that pattern of exacting from people, vengeance, self-worth, any number of things. Like, I need this from you and I'm going to take it. But forgiveness releases. And I love this quote from Henry Nouwen, who said that forgiveness means that I continually am willing to forgive the other person for not being God, for not fulfilling all my needs. The interesting thing is that when you can forgive people for not being God, then you can celebrate that they are a reflection of God. Now, that is amazing to think through. Yeah, really, what we want from people, be it our spouse, friendship, if you're a pastor or a church leader, your congregants or those that you serve, you want them to be God to you. And that's always the idolatry pit that any of us can fall into. What forgiveness does is say, I release you from that. You are not God. You're not what my heart and soul longs for. You are something else that is beautiful and a reflection of God's image, but you don't have to be God to me.
Yes. Love that quote from now. And you know, I think part of the movement here in the prayer, as we've touched upon, is toward a relational orientation to God and others. And as we think about forgiveness and sin or trespasses, you know, at the root of sin is using others for my will. Even then using God for my will. And that's why, you know, this flows somewhat from thy will be done, thy kingdom come. We are moving away from that orientation, but even as we're seeking to do that, there's going to be times where we're not doing that, where we're still trying to exert our will on others and even on God. And so what's happening with this forgiveness piece, receiving it, extending it, is we're moving towards valuing God and others, not for their usefulness and what they can provide for me, but for who they are.
There's kind of a misperception, I think, sometimes about the Christian life that forgiveness is what gets us in, and then discipleship is what gets us through, or something like that. For I know I need God to forgive me, and now that I've forgiven, I'm going to live a new life. Whereas that's just not the way that we're encouraged in Scripture to think about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a one and done. It is the daily, as we pray this prayer, engagement with God and with others, so that forgiveness becomes a huge part of our discipleship with God. It's not something that is at the entrance that then, you know, allows us to have a relationship with God at the beginning. It allows us to continue to have a dynamic relationship as we grow.
Yeah, you know, as you say that, what started popping in my mind was in Galatians, in chapter 3, Paul writes, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Mm. And what he's saying is the way that we begin by the Spirit in grace and forgiveness, are we so foolish to think that we can lay that aside? And so the very things that begin and initiate our relationship with God, the Spirit, forgiveness, those are the things that continue to fuel us. So yeah, beautifully said. I appreciate that you brought that up.
Well, and Jesus saying, you know, how many times you're supposed to forgive? 70 times seven. Well, he didn't give them a new number beyond seven to shoot for. What he's saying is basically get used to this, right? You're going to have to be forgiving your brother all the time. This is not something that you can check off a list of. It's something that you have to live into.
Yeah, I always think about, you know, 70 times seven, you know, okay, 490. And I don't think people are getting their, you know, abacus out and going, okay, what is that? And sliding the beads and going, oh, at 491, then I'm off the hook.
That's right. So Ted, moving on away from maybe just the conception of forgiveness, talk about how do we actually forgive? How do we actually pray this part of the prayer? I think since we've just said that forgiveness is such a central part of the Christian life, how do you see that playing out in a life of a believer?
I think that when it comes to something like forgiveness, we often want a formula. Tell me exactly how to do it. I'll try to do it, but just tell me all the specifics. And again, you know, there is a sense in which, I mean, Jesus talked about forgiveness a lot. This is central to this piece, but he doesn't always tell us exactly how to do it. He just assumes that that's a posture we need to move into. And then he tells some parables. He tells some stories about our struggles with it and acknowledges that it's hard. But it seems to me that this part of the prayer in particular is a place to linger, to bring forgiveness, the reception of forgiveness, our need to extend it, to bring that into our prayer, to let that be a central feature of our life with God. And so I mentioned it before, but so often I have found that as I'm praying this part of the prayer and I just linger there for a bit, the Spirit is bringing things to me. And it's so gracious. And so it seems to me that the some of the practical application of forgiveness is to let this prayer be a part of our habit, a part of our practice, so that forgiveness isn't something that we move into when we perceive a need, because that may be few and far between, depending, but to let this be a central piece so that as we encounter the stuff of life, as we sin against someone else, they sin against us, as we sin against God, the forgiveness muscle, so to speak, is well practiced. And it's just a part of our habit. It's there. You know, we've talked about this, I think, with spiritual practices that, you know, if you do weightlifting or you do some sort of exercise, you know, it's not that I'm lifting, you know, a 300-pound whatever all the time, but I'm working out and I'm physically fit so that when the time comes, I can lift something or whatever. And so that's just a part of my routine. And so I think that's part of the practical application and some of the questions that we might ask as we're thinking about this application part of the prayer is just asking, is my heart open to receive and extend grace? That might be a question to sit with. Another question that we might sit with is my heart being reoriented to valuing others for who they are? Am I seeing that develop in my life?
I think that's so well said, Ted, and at the risk of doing what Jesus didn't do and proliferating on and on about the idea of forgiveness, I think we want to return to the prayer. And we're going to return to praying this prayer together like we do at the end of every podcast. And taking your cue there, Ted, I think I want us to linger for a few minutes on this phrase. And so I'm going to give us some silence, maybe a little more direction as we come to the part of the prayer that we've been talking about today, and really to explore this idea of forgiveness in our own hearts and to give you space for that. So if you're at home or you're not doing anything, you could be still for a moment. You could open up your hands and close your eyes and become aware that you are an embodied person that God has created and that he has led to this exact moment to even be listening to this, and that everything is his, this whole earth, including you. If you're driving, you can not lift up your hands, but you can still your heart and begin to pray in your heart these words that Jesus has taught us to pray. Let's pray them slowly together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I invite you to say that phrase again. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us. Who is it that you need to forgive? As God in Christ has forgiven you. What relationship do you need to receive forgiveness from? Is your heart open to receive and to extend grace, the central gospel that we have been forgiven in Christ? If you feel closed off, open up your heart to the Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Gray. Thanks for leading us in the prayer once again in this episode. And again, we want to encourage all of you to be praying this prayer on a regular basis. Daily is a really great thing. Perhaps more than once a day is icing on the cake. But part of the gift of this prayer that the Lord gives us, it is something that we share together in community across the world, across the centuries. And it is a prayer that will form us and form us deeply. So thank you for joining us in this episode, and we will see you next time. Gray, thanks so much. It's so wonderful to get to share in this time with you.
Always a pleasure, brother.